Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Let me make just a couple of comments before we go to our questions, the first of which has to do with Darwin's Tree of Life. According to Darwin's Tree of Life, and here we're not talking about the Tree of Life that we find in the Garden of Eden, humans and fruit flies share a common ancestor. In fact, according to Richard Dawkins, so do boys and bananas. Darwin's Tree of Life appears in The Origin of Species to persuade the gullible that all species are, as Darwin put it, lineal descendants of some few beings which lived long before the first bed of the Cambrian system was deposited. The Darwinian Tree of Life, unfortunately, has become an icon, and not just a icon, the principal symbol for evolution in general. In fact, for multitudes, this icon has become the argument itself. The mere mention of it invokes devotees of the evolutionary paradigm to bow deeply at the twin altars of common descent and natural selection. But in reality, Darwin's Tree of Life is simply wrong. In the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear fully formed. And so, as Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins has acknowledged, it is as though the fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. And that is precisely the case. Darwin's Tree of Life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. I've written about all that and more in the Creation Answer book. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Vincent, listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Vincent.
How you doing? My question was about the thing that's mentioned throughout different places in Proverbs. They speak on one particular type of person in Proverbs 2, then in Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, and Proverbs 7. And they mentioned, or they used the phrase, the strange woman.
Yeah, the foreigner, the adulteress, that's the idea.
Yeah. Then when it gets to the seventh chapter, near the end of that chapter, chapter 7, it says, she has cast down many wounded, yeah, all those who were strong were slain by her, or something like that. So I was trying to find out, you know, what are they specifically saying when they said, all those, she cast down many wounded, and all that was slain by her. Well, yeah, all those that were strong.
Yeah, here's what's going on. What's going on, and you have to read Proverbs 7 in context, because as opposed to individual proverbial statements, in 7 you have a cohesive whole, and that cohesive whole communicates the wiles of the harlot or the adulteress. And Proverbs is warning people against falling for the wiles of the foreigner who flatters with her words, or the adulteress, rather resist and stay true to the wife of your youth. And therefore, Solomon says, now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. And so, following the ways of foolishness, you stray into the path of adultery, but being wise, you do not. And this is graphically portrayed. I remember many, many years ago memorizing Proverbs chapter 7, and particularly in the NASB where it says, "For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. And so she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings today. I have paid my vows, therefore I have come out to see you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for the man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.' With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, and as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. So he does not know that it will cost him his life." And that is precisely why, in the verses that you noted, Solomon makes clear that many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. A warning against adultery and an admonition to remain faithful. I want to go on to our next caller, Eric in Ocala, Florida. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Wonderful. Hey, I've been listening to you for several months, and I just wanted to say how wonderful I think your program is.
Oh, bless you.
I'll get straight to the point. I've heard a long time ago that hundreds and hundreds of years ago that the Vatican actually took out chapters from the Bible that they didn't want to teach to their followers. I didn't know if there was any truth to that. And if so, is there any way of researching that to find out what chapters were taken out of the Bible?
Yeah, well, first of all, there's no truth to it whatsoever. In fact, I've written about this specifically and directly in a section of my book, Has God Spoken, where I deal with manuscript copies. And under a chapter titled The Science of Textual Criticism, I note that there are words added, not words subtracted. And a classic case in point is called the Comma Johannium. It comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The text actually was intended to read, "For there are three that bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." What was added are the words, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." So there was information added to the text. Now, the information is manifestly orthodox, but the information nonetheless is clearly not part of John's original epistle. In actuality, it occurs in the margins of half a dozen or so manuscripts, all of which are late. And it was first inserted in the margins of several Latin manuscripts and finally then incorporated into the text by a copyist. So it's actually an addition to the text. But what's wonderful about the science of textual criticism is that we have literally thousands of manuscripts, and by comparing manuscripts, you can get back to the autograph or the original text. And therefore, we can be certain that what we have in our modern day Bibles carefully and clearly reflects what was the intent of the original autographs themselves.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank, and God bless you.
God bless you. And again, I've written about this in detail in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone calls. We'll talk next to Andrew, listening in Mobile, Alabama. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, Dr. Hank. I've been listening to you for about 5 years now, and I've ordered a couple of your books, and this is the first time I've called in, and I had kind of a silly question. Wondering, what's the difference between divination and divinity, like you see being studied in the seminary, then Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11, it seems like it speaks against divination, which I may not be saying it right, but...
No, you are saying it right, and divination is really bypassing God and gaining knowledge by occult means like astrology. Obviously, divinity is something very different from that. Divinity is an attribute of God. When we talk about God being divine or God being deity, we are talking about the nature of God. And of course, divination is bypassing the God who has created all things and who alone can foretell the future, and trying to find out what is going to happen by occult means rather than going to the divine Father who holds the future in his hands and also withholds the future from us because he does not want us in any way to know what is going to happen, because what he does instead is he gives us the grace that we need before we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim. He's listening in Spruce, Michigan. Hi, Tim.
Hello, Hank. God bless you, and thank you for taking my call.
You are welcome.
I'm going to prefix this question with the reason I'm asking is because I've heard people preach on this and say it, and I just want to know if it's true and if and how long it is. But my question is, how many years, and we'll just take as an example Paul, from the time he became a Christian or a disciple of Christ till he died, how many years was that? Or we'll take Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, any of those. How many years were they actually disciples? Do we know that, or is there a place in the Bible that kind of describes that?
Well, yeah, I mean, a couple of things that the Scriptures describe is Christ calling the disciples. Of course, the first two he called were brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then he called another pair of brothers, James and John, and then he called Philip and Bartholomew, and after that he called the TNTs, as I like to call them, Thomas and the tax collector, Matthew, and then James of Alphaeus, then Thaddeus, and then the zealot, Simon was his name. He's also sometimes called Judas, son of James, and then finally Judas of Iscariot. So he called his disciples during his earthly ministry. And most probable year, by the way, for the time that he was crucified was AD 30, and his earthly ministry was about 3 years. He was crucified likely on Passover Friday, Nisan 14, which was likely AD 30, although there is some conjecture as exactly with respect to the exact year of Christ's crucifixion, but that's probably the right date. Paul persecuted Christians before his conversion in Jerusalem, so he's probably a believer in or around the year 34. Of course, he became a believer as a direct result of Christ's direct appearance to him on the road to Damascus. This was after, of course, Jesus Christ had already died. So there was a supernatural appearance to the apostle Paul, who was then called Saul. And Saul says, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born, for I'm the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. In general, then, we know on the basis of other historians, such as Clement of Rome, that Paul was beheaded under Nero. And that was probably around 66. So the sum of all of that is to say that Paul was likely a follower of Christ for around 3 decades or 30 years.
About 30 years. Because of the reason I asked this, Hank, is because so many people would like to take someone who is very full of zeal for Christ and call them babies in Christ or young Christians. And for some reason, I don't believe that. I believe that Paul and some of the other disciples, when they became Christians, they became very knowledgeable through the Spirit.
Well, not only that, but imagine this, that you are Peter or Andrew or James or John, and you are with the master teacher who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. You're with this master teacher who created all things for 3 solid years. That would dwarf any university education, because now you would not have a fallible teacher, you would have the infallible teacher who was teaching you with rhythm and rhyme and precision that no earthly teacher could ever amount to. So they were schooled by the master himself, and therefore they were master students.
Right. Excellent. I thank you, Hank, for your answer. And again, I say God bless you and your program, and I hope you are able to continue for many years.
Well, thank you, and deeply appreciate your words of encouragement. I do want to mention in that vein that the only way we can continue is through the support of people that love the broadcast and that love the work we do at the Christian Research Institute, where the information we pass along to you is not slop apologetics, but it is properly researched apologetics, so that you can trust the information we're giving you. It is a safe zone, if you will. Whether you're looking at equip.org or whether you're listening to the radio, it's a safe zone. And this is particularly noteworthy in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. It's important to have an organization that does primary research, an organization that you can trust. Please stand with us prayerfully and financially. As always, your support is so important, and you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to first say I appreciate your ministry. I've listened to you for quite a number of years. I have a end-time question, I think, around the concept of a 7-year tribulation. I've listened to you for quite a long time. I think I have a pretty good feel for your general perspective, and I don't think I'm very far off from what you believe. Where I'm curious is, so in Revelation 11 and Revelation 12, it speaks to these number of days. I think it's like 12,000 or 13,000 or 1,200 or 1,360 days or something like that. And so I guess my question is, where did the concept of a 7-year tribulation come from? And I'm guessing it's going to be Daniel, the times a half a time or whatever. And why is it so prevalent if your perspective is that there isn't a 7-year anything?
Yeah, well, you won't find 7 years in the book of Revelation. And if you add up all the 3.5 year citations, you will come up with something like 17.5 years. But the point is simply that there is a 7-year period of tribulation that is codified in the book of Revelation nonetheless. And 3.5 of those years have particular insight and attention paid to them. And that is true as well in the book of Daniel, because you have the same kind of thing happening, an abomination that causes desolation. So, for example, in the book of Daniel, there is a seven-year period of great tribulation that takes place, and I outline this in my book, Has God Spoken? So you can see the detail there for both the tribulation time in Revelation as well as the tribulation time in Daniel. But as far as the modern-day concept of tribulation is concerned, it comes from the notion that was concocted really by John Nelson Darby, who contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies, and only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this twist on Scripture has come to be known as dispensational eschatology. And again, I've written about this in detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. If people want further information, you can get a hold of that book at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. Thanks so much for tuning in today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.